I take your Bibles and turn back with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Entitled this message, The Receiving of the Spirit. Now, last Wednesday, many of you are not able to attend on Wednesdays, and I thought it necessary to slow down. I took a large portion of Scripture last week. I believe I went from 1 to verse 9 on Wednesday night. And I know that a lot of you maybe are not able to be here and not able to receive, to get this, but I would encourage you always to pick up the messages that you're not here for. I'm longing to go through this book with you, this book of Galatians. I see a great necessity, and not just here. This has been an amazing thing. I started this because I thought it necessary for us to go over the things that we know. This is not anything in this book we haven't already gone over, or we know. If you are a believer in Christ, these things I'm teaching you, these things I'm showing you, these things are things you know. Paul said that in the second chapter of this. He told Peter, we know we're not justified by the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's why we believe on Christ, that we will be justified by the faith of Christ and not the law. You know these things. But I have received such a response, not just from here. There are people that have sent many emails and phone calls concerning the study of this book. And I see more now the need of this. This is a... This adding of the law in this at this time obviously is great. Churches are constantly trying to push the message of progressive sanctification, which is not another gospel, friends. It is not the gospel. It is another gospel. This idea of progressive holiness by our obedience to the law. And so I thought it necessary for repetition. And so this is what I'm going to intend to do, is I'm going to plow over something, and then I'm going to come back and plow over it again. And then I'm going to come back and try to plow over it again. And it's my intent, Paul said, Philippians chapter 3, and he said, to write the same things to you is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. It's not grievous for me to do this. For me to say the same things over and over again, it is safe. It's good. So that's what I intend to do this morning. I did take this this verse already, but I want to go back over it again very slowly with you. Okay, so let's look at this again in chapter 3. Paul said, O thoughtless Galatians, who hath bewitched you, seduced you, that you should not obey the truth? What is he talking about? He's talking about adding the law to Christ. Adding your obedience in some measure to add to your salvation, whether it be your righteousness, your justification, your sanctification, your redemption. He said, anybody who adds anything to this, you've not thought this through. You've not thought this through. And you are actually preaching another gospel. You've not obeyed the truth. He said, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had evidently been set forth, crucified among you. Paul said, did I not preach Christ plainly enough to you? Did I not set forth your only hope of justification, righteousness, sanctification, redemption is the death of Jesus Christ? Did I not set him forth clearly among you? And so now he said this. In verse 2, he asked this question. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The truth of the gospel of God's grace in Christ alone is apart from works, and Paul turns here now to the experience of these believers. These professing believers. And he said, I just want to know this. And he said, this question, the answer to this question is obviously rhetorical. Everybody who knows this, everybody who's received the Spirit knows you didn't receive it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. But yet, the answer to this obviously was not obvious to these people. Because they believed somehow by receiving the Spirit or continuing in the Spirit had to do with their obedience. But he asked this question, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And if we answer this question, it'll clear up the whole thing. The answer to this question will clear up the whole matter. You profess Christ as Lord and Savior. You claim to be saved. How did you receive the Spirit? Answer that question. Did you receive it by obedience to the law? Or did you receive it by the hearing of the faith of Christ? You received it by the hearing of faith. This is an all-important question to ask personally. Every one of us should ask this. Have you received the Spirit? Have you received the Spirit? And if you have, how have you received the Spirit? This will clear up all heresies and will confirm the truth of the gospel. The answer to this question will expose false doctrine and confirm the real gospel. Now, to some, as I preach this message, I know this will be a savor of life unto life. When I preach to you receiving the Spirit of God, you're going to say, that's it. That's it. How he said it, that's how I received it. It's going to be a savor of life and you'll be refreshed. Now some will say it will be a savor of death. They will not like it. They will hate it. They will despise it. And so I have two thoughts concerning the importance of receiving the Spirit of this question. First of all, the importance of the Spirit and His work. Paul is emphasizing the importance of the Spirit and His work. What is the work of the Spirit? You that have received Him, what is His work? And secondly, how have you received Him? How have you received Him? First of all, the importance of the Spirit and His work. Paul, in love and hope for these believers, he supposes that they received the Spirit. He's already assuming. I remember Henry Mahan shook this guy's hand and he said, hello, brother. And some other believer said, don't you know he's not a believer? He said, well, if I don't got him in Christ, I got him in Adam. It's not important that whether I know or not. But he supposes that they had already received the Spirit. And he assumes that they had already know the importance of the Spirit. Why? Because without the Spirit, there is no salvation. We worship a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are God. They are one in person, one in nature. They are one in holiness and all attributes. Yet they are distinct in their persons. And God has purposed this, that each person of the Holy Trinity have a work in the salvation of His people. God the Father's work is what? The election of grace. It was the Father who chose His people in Christ, put them in Christ, and purposed that they should be holy. He loved them. In love He did it. The work of the Son is to accomplish that salvation. It is to accomplish all their righteousness, sanctification, redemption, to be their wisdom. He is to be everything. And that's what He did when He came into the world. He accomplished that salvation. The work of the Holy Spirit is to apply that salvation. The salvation the Father purposed, the salvation the Son purchased, the Spirit of God will take that and effectually apply it to the hearts of every elect sinner. That's His work. It's His work. And so it's vital for us to understand this. You can know all about election. You can know all about the crucifixion of Christ. But if the Spirit of God has not quickened you to life and faith in Christ, then you're none of His. The work of the Spirit is vital. Vital. It is necessary. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 9, "He that hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." Don't give me this foolish nonsense, and this is a religion, is that men say you can be saved, but later on you get the Spirit. You hear this? Without the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. You are not His unless you have the Spirit. When God saves, He sends forth His Spirit into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." And so when we receive the Spirit, how do we know we received it? Well, let me tell you about His work. This is important to know. You that receive the Spirit of God, you can identify if you received Him based on His work. Based on His work. Go to John chapter 16. Our Lord here is about to go out of this world, and He promises to send the Holy Spirit. John 16 and verse 7. Look what the Lord testifies concerning the work of the Spirit. First of all, He testifies of His necessity. Look at verse 7. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." They didn't want Him to go. They wanted Him to stay. "We don't want you to go." "No, it's necessary I go. This is why. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come," here is His work, "He will reprove." That word means convince. Convict. "He will convince men of three things: of sin, righteousness, and judgment." Three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. First of all, of sin. He will convince a man of sin. When you receive the Spirit, this is the first thing He does. He convinces you of sin. Now, all men know that men are not perfect. Men are not perfect. Everybody knows this. Men make mistakes. They're not perfect. Yet only those that are possessed by the Spirit, only those that are sanctified by the Spirit, know this: I am a sinner. When you receive the Spirit of God, this is what He teaches you. He convinces you that you are a sinner. That you are a sinner. Again, I know there are a great many people who confess that others are sinners. This is our natural condition, like do this. You ever talk about anybody? Gossip? What are you trying to do? What are you trying to convince somebody else of? That person's bad. That person's bad. Stay away from that person. He's bad. We don't have a problem seeing that other men are sinners, but when the Spirit of God comes in power in the heart, He will convince us not of other men's sins, but He will be convincing us of our sin. When the Spirit of God came to me, I was not so concerned about anybody else's sin. I was concerned about my own. I was concerned about my own. This is the first work of the Spirit in the heart of man, to convict us not of the sins of others, but of our own sin. Have you professed to receive the Spirit? Has He confirmed this in your own heart, that you are a sinner? That you are a sinner? You know, total depravity. I learned this when I was very young. I learned total depravity. I knew the doctrine very well. I could take you to every scripture and show you concerning the total depravity of man. I could. But you know what I wasn't convinced of? I wasn't convinced that I was totally depraved. I was convinced you were. But when the Spirit of God came to me, total depravity was not a doctrine, it was personal. I was totally depraved. I was a sinner. Has the Spirit of God convinced you? See, a sinner will never see his sin is against God unless the Holy Spirit come in power to quicken that man's soul. The Spirit of God, these people in Galatia, they were outwardly performing the act of circumcision. But circumcision was a physical thing that represented a spiritual thing. When God comes in the Spirit, He circumcises the heart so as it becomes tender, it becomes painful concerning its sin. We begin to feel our sin and know our need. Now, all men are able to see sin by their conscience. I'm not talking about conscience. You remember the Pharisees when they brought that woman taken in adultery, right? They you know it was a sting operation. You know they set this up. And they went in and they grabbed that woman and she was in the very act, and she didn't get her clothes, anything, threw her out there in the street and said, the law says she needs to be stoned. You see, Christ said he was a friend of sinners. They thought they had him. They said, well, if he shows her mercy, we can say this, he's against the law. But if he condemns her, he is no friend of sinners. How can he be just and show mercy? You know what he said? He said, he that without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. Who was the only one in that group could cast a stone? It was Christ. And they said, beginning at the eldest to the younger, they all dropped their stones and turned away. They didn't go to Christ for mercy, but their conscience convicted them. So conscience, men can be convicted of conscience and not have the Holy Spirit. That's not Holy Spirit conviction. They may feel their guilt and remorse. They may be pricked in their conscience and regret the consequences of their sins. They may be sorry for what they've done. They may be overwhelmed with emotion and try to change their life. How many of your children and grandchildren have you seen this in? I've seen it. I've seen it as I've grown through. I've seen men get into a horrible car accident. I don't want to go to hell. And so their conscience convicts them, and they start. Man, they go to church. Boy, they're first in line to get in. How do you know it's not real? Because by and by their conscience is seared, and they're like the hog. Once you wash a hog, what is he going to do? He's going to go back to the pen. He's going to go back to the mud. That's what happens with conscience. So conscience is not the work of the Spirit. Any man could feel guilt for his sin. But anyone who does this and stays in religion, what are they going to do? They're going to turn to the law. They're going to try to look for measurements concerning their acceptance with God. They're going to look at their works, and they're going to try to measure, am I accepted with God based on what I'm doing? That's a man who's just been convicted by conscience. That's what these Judaizers were doing. They were convinced that they needed to be saved, but then they turned back to the law to measure that salvation. This was only conscience. The problem with conscience is that it's not that it's wrong, it's just defiled. It's defiled. Conscience can be seared by religion and works. It can be. But when the Spirit of God gets a hold of a man, God the Spirit will always bring him to the end of himself. You that have received the Spirit, have you been brought to the end of yourself? The The Spirit of God will expose a man not to be a sinner, but the sinner. And that's what the publican found out. That, remember those two men praying? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "Lord, I thank you. I thank you I'm not like that guy." What was the publican's prayer? "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." He was convinced he was the sinner. And we're not sinners against men. When God convicts a man of sin, he learns this: his sin's against God. David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Only the Spirit of God can cause a man to see his sin. And so, when the law then is put forth before the eyes of one who is convinced of his sin, what does he see? You that have received the Spirit, when the law is put before you, what do you see? You see a way out? You see hope? I see this, that the law can only do one thing to me: curse me. The law cannot help me to God. I know this. When the law is set forth before me by the Spirit, I know there is no hope to be saved by it. None. No hope. No hope. If you look at the law and you see hope, listen to me. That's not the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is to convince you that you have no hope. Have you been convinced of that? Secondly, he tells us this: righteousness. Only the Holy Spirit can cause us to see the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. All men know God demands something better than they can do. Otherwise, it wouldn't be any religion. Religion is a manifest proof of this. They know God wants men to be better than they are. That God demands something better. But religious men see this, and they believe that they can achieve what God demands of them. Even secular men know that God is good and evil is bad. Look at the laws of nations. I mean, there are laws. Why are there laws at all? Because men know in their hearts that murder is wrong, lying is wrong, stealing is wrong. The law of God's written in their hearts. Men know that God is good, but because of their depraved nature, they believe that God's goodness is much like their own. That God's standard of righteousness is much like their own. Here's my standard of righteousness, and God's just a little bit better than me. So they believe that somehow they can get over that bar. They can work themselves over that righteous standard. They believe God to be much like themselves. They say, "Well, surely God's not going to send me to hell for lying." Lying's not a bad sin. It's not like murder. It's not like the rapist or the pedophile. Surely they're going to hell. But you know what? I do lie a little bit. Liar, you just lied some more. This is our nature, it's what we think. Why? Because we don't really know how holy God is. When the Spirit of God comes to the sinner, he exposes his sin. How? In light of God's holiness. The only way I'm going to know how much of a sinner I am is to show me the standard. The standard is holy, absolute, sinless perfection. God is the standard. "Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord?" the psalmist writes. Listen, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and not sworn his soul to vanity." Who's done that? Who has clean hands? perfectly clean hands. None of us. God's righteous standard is holy perfection. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. This is what the Spirit teaches. Have you been taught that? You've been taught the standard of God is absolute perfection. This is what the Spirit teaches. So the standard of heaven is not our best, and it is not our sincerity. Again, men think that if they're just sincere, that God will count sincerity as holiness. No, no, He won't. It's absolute holy perfection, perfect obedience. The Spirit's work then is to show us how that we, how low we are and how high God is. To the natural man, these are not much of a gap, but to those who have received the Spirit, we know this: it is a great gulf fixed that we cannot bridge. I cannot bridge this gap. I cannot, by my own obedience, merit God's holy perfection. I know that. And so then we see sin and righteousness. We see our sin and God's righteousness. You know what the Spirit of God taught you? You that receive the Spirit. Third is judgment. We know this, that God's judgment is real. Is real. I thought of everyone in, remember in Pilgrim's Progress, what was the name of the city that Pilgrim lived in? It's called the City of Destruction. Do you realize everybody knew that name? Hey, what city you live in? I live in the City of Destruction. You know what the difference between Pilgrim and the rest of them was? Pilgrim actually believed it was the City of Destruction. He was convinced of the judgment of God. Now listen, I know this. The Satan uses this. There have been many years and many centuries where men have tried to scare people into a profession of faith. They talk about hell. They talk about how hot it is. They talk about burning forever, which is, there's not anything wrong. It's true. All of that's true. But their intent was to scare you into a profession. When I was a kid, they did that over and over. And I can't tell you how many times I had to walk down the aisle because it was just, it wasn't enough. They scared me every time. I'm not here to scare you. Matter of fact, I can't convince you that God's judgment is real. Only the Spirit of God will convince you. And when He does, you know it is. You know that God can and He must punish sin. And so when one has received the Spirit, he is convinced of this, that if God gives me hell, it's only what I deserve. I'm convinced of that. God is doing nothing wrong. If he sent me to hell, He'd do nothing wrong. Because He's right. He's just. And you that receive the Spirit of God, is this not true to you? I know it was for me. This is our experience. I know that I am a sinner. I know that God is holy. And I know He must and will punish sin. And I tell you the truth, you that have received the Spirit of God, is this not daily? Are we not daily convinced of these things? I mean, I wasn't convinced of these things just one time. I'm convinced of these things right now. These things are still true. And the more I grow in grace, the more I know my sin. I know more of God's holiness, and I know more about God's judgment. Do you realize a lot of people think growing in grace is getting better? They do. They think, well, if I just grow in grace, I'm going to feel better about myself. I'm going to do better. I'm going to be better. Let me give you the Apostle Paul in his progression of growth. Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 15, this is what Paul said. I am the least of the apostles. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? All the apostles, I'm the least. Later on, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said this, I am the least of the saints. See, you suppose that Paul is growing in grace then, don't you? You know what he said last before he was killed? He said, I am the chief of sinners. Did he seem to get better in his own eyes? You that grow in grace, do you suppose you're going to get better in your own eyes? No, he'll get better in your eyes. He'll grow more necessary. His glory will be larger and greater. But you know what will happen to you? Conversely, you will become lower. That's what it is to grow in grace. And so after the Spirit of God brings a man here, I am thankful for this. This is not the end of the Spirit's work. Aren't you glad? All those three things are very... Boy, they just bring you down. But that's necessary. You have to be brought here. Spirit of God brings us here. But then, at this point, when a man is brought to the end of himself, you that receive the Spirit, you know this. He gives you hope. So, yeah, you're a sinner. You don't have any righteousness. God is righteous, and God will judge sin. But let me tell you this. There is hope. How does He give us hope? He gives us hope in this, in the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's where the hope is. Look at Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 30. Look at this. Listen to what the Spirit says about us. In verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. That's what he's talking about, our sin. You know what you have? You have no hope. There's no way to heal yourself. But look at the hope in verse 17. For I will restore thy health unto thee. See, you got an incurable disease that you can't cure. Here's my hope. I'm going to heal you. I will restore thy health unto thee. I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion whom no man seeketh after. See, God here gives the hope of the Holy Spirit. And how does He heal? He heals by Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God in great mercy, when He blows upon the heart of the sinner, He kills our hopes and then gives life. He kills us and then He gives us life. You know what Paul said? The commandment I thought was unto life, when it came to me, killed me. Destroyed my hopes. And then what? He gave him hope in Christ. Kills our hopes of earning favor with God. He expresses the vileness of our works. And it's here He will manifest and display the grace of God by Jesus Christ. You know the difference between conscience and the Holy Spirit? The conscience testifies you need to do better. The Spirit of God points you to Jesus Christ. You that have received the Spirit, have you been pointed to Jesus Christ? Of course you have. That's the job of the Spirit. Jesus said that when He has come, He will not testify of Himself. Any spirit that testifies of Himself is not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God testifies of Christ. Testifies of Christ. The operation of the Spirit is to point men not to death, but to life. Not to render judgment, but rather to show us that justice has been satisfied. Not that men would go about to sanctify themselves, but testify that we already have been sanctified by the will of God, by the death of Christ, and now we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So when he said, you that have received the Spirit, you know this, that you received the Spirit, you understand this, that you are by Jesus Christ made righteous. You know that. You know by Jesus Christ that you are redeemed. That your sin has been paid for by his death. You know that. And you know this, that you have been made holy in the new birth. He has given you a new nature, a new heart, according to the covenant of grace. He said, I will give you a new heart. And what did he do to you? Did he give you a new heart? I will put my Spirit within you. We know this, that by Jesus Christ, the sin that was ours, by nature and by choice, that God has now imputed and charged our sins to Christ, who paid them in full. This is what the Spirit, you that receive the Spirit, this is what Spirit testifies of, that Christ has paid our sin. We've read it many times in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. There was a divide, there was a separation, but God in grace reconciled us to himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18, all things are of God who hath reconciled. I like that, don't you? He hath reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, to which God was, this is the ministry, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. They were their trespasses, but God said, I'm not going to charge them with it. And what did God do with them? I told you he's holy. How is he going to do that? Verse 21, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's how. Holy Spirit testifies of this, that all my sin that separated me from God, you got that? All my sin that separated me from God was nailed to that cross. What I mean by that is Christ bore my sin in his own body on the tree. And when the holy justice of God saw my sin in Christ, he punished him. You ever heard that phrase, hell on earth? The only one who has ever endured hell on earth is Christ. That's it. He endured the wrath of God for our sins. The scripture says he had taken the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What was that? The law. The handwriting of ordinances was the law. It was against us. And what did he do? He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Nailing it to the cross of Christ. He took the law away. The law, back in our text, it says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law. The law could only curse me. What did he do with my curse? He made Christ a curse. Verse 13, he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse. That's what the Spirit of God, you that receive the Spirit of God, that's what he testifies to your heart, is that my sin was now paid. Paid. So he convinces us of sin. What about? That Christ has bore my sin. Of righteousness, what? That Christ is all my righteousness. Of judgment, that Christ has endured all my judgment. That's what the Spirit of God testifies to us. Because here we see by the Spirit of God that Christ has endured the wrath of God. And we know that God is satisfied because Christ raised him. God raised Christ from the dead and set him on the throne of God. That's how I know it's done. That's how I know it's finished. Because he's not dead. He's alive. And now my Savior sits on the throne of heaven, fulfilling his will, which is what? To give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given him. That's what he told us. All power is given unto him in heaven and earth, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Well, what's the means of giving us this eternal life? Remember, God willed your eternal life. Christ purchased your eternal life. But how does he give us this eternal life? By his Holy Spirit. So therefore, Jesus is sending his Holy Spirit into this world to give life to whomsoever he will. I love that picture. Don't you? That river that Ezekiel saw. He said, wherever the river went, there was life. Wherever the Spirit goes, there's life. That's the work of the Spirit. To give us life. And what's the evidence of this life? It's not only our conviction of sin. It's summed up in this word, faith. Faith. I believe God's word concerning my sin. I believe God's word concerning his righteousness. I believe God's word concerning his judgment. I believe God's word concerning his Son as my only standing before God. I believe on Jesus Christ. You that have received the Spirit, is it not so that you, that all your hope and assurance rest in Christ alone? This is my experience. Now you that have received the Spirit, quickly, how did you receive the Spirit? You know his work. Now how did you receive it? Was it by your obedience to the law? If you've been convinced of the first thing of this, you know that's not true. Sin. You've convinced you're a sinner. You know that's not true. I did not receive this Spirit by my obedience. I did not earn the Spirit of God. I did not receive him that way. Or did you receive him by the hearing of faith? This is the means by which everyone receives the Spirit. Go to Romans 10 real fast. Look at verse 13. Here's the gospel we preach. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know who the Spirit's going to. That's not my business. But I know this. I say, whosoever will, come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is a true fact. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But whose work is that, yours or his? Is that your work? Can you contribute to that work? No. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You can't call on somebody you don't believe, right? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Can't believe in somebody you hadn't heard about. And how shall they hear without a preacher? See the necessity? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Listen, I don't want to be here if God don't want me here. God sent me to do this. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. Isn't that something? I tell you that wonderful news, still some will not come. Why? Because because spirit didn't come to them. You have no ability. So then here's the conclusion. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How'd you receive the Spirit? By your obedience to the law, by the hearing of faith. And listen to the reason. Go back one more minute. Go back to the reason. Now look at this. Verse 3. If you received it by the grace of God through the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've been convinced of your sin, of God's righteousness and God's judgment, if you've been convinced that Jesus Christ is all your hope in standing before God, you've been convinced of that. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm convinced of that. Are you? That's the Spirit's work. Now then, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now you got that? Everything that you have in life and faith and salvation comes by the operation of the Spirit. Now, are you so foolish to think that you started that way and God says, okay, now you finish the rest. If that were true, there'd be no hope for me. No hope for me. I'm convinced of what I am. I'm convinced that if I stand, if I keep the faith, it will be by the operation of God alone. I'm totally convinced. Are you? Or do you still think you got something to add? If you got something to add, I want you to know it's not the Spirit of God teaching. The Spirit of God will always bring you back to Christ and Him alone. And I'll tell you the truth. We all may be seduced by this. I'm saying this. I should be with all my heart convinced of this, that I am capable of being persuaded to go the other way. If Peter was and Paul was, I sure am able to be persuaded. God keep me from that. And I pray He would keep you from that by convincing you that the work of the Spirit of God applies the work of Jesus Christ to us and keeps us. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I pray God will bless this to your hearts. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Father, dismiss us with your blessing and mercy. Pour out your grace and Spirit upon us, please. Without you, we can do nothing. I plead for the grace that is in Christ Jesus alone. Help us to continually live by faith and not by law. Hold us fast to your love that constrains us from sin. Pray you do this for your own glory in Christ's name.